All right. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? We're honored to have Sammy. Without further ado, Sammy, who would you like to open you up today?
Mia. Got to push her out.
Expected this.
You know, it's funny. Let me tell you a little story about Mia. A couple weeks ago, I asked her and someone else if they could come to the 12 hours of prayer. And I just kept hearing reasons of not wanting to and stuff like that, you know. And I'm like, all right, well, just wait. Your time's coming. Well, here's your time.
All right.
Okay. Dear Lord, I thank you that we all could gather here today and everyone got here safe. I pray for the people who couldn't come today for whatever reason. I pray that they get their message today some other way. I pray that we all are touched today and take something from this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Good job. Good. Give her a hand.
Good job, man. You did good. All right, Bob's notorious for giving these long titles, so this one's Not Following God's Purpose, Plan, and Will for Your Life, and it's generally things that quench the Holy Spirit. All right, let's do a recap real fast. Last week, Donovan taught on pride. He gave a lot of illustrations about, like, ego and how, you know, when your pride gets too big, you know, an example of walking through the door, you can't fit your head through the door, stuff like that. Man's pride is detrimental to knowing God's will, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, is how are you disobedient when it comes to knowing God's will. And pride is one of them things where, you know, it begins to almost say that I know better than God, right? That's what pride does. You're taking pride in yourself rather than confiding in who God is. And I have here just a simple question. Do we know more than God?
No,
not a chance. Not a chance at all. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And this is true for so many of us. A lot of us were born in the church. You know, we had godly parents who raised us upright, and, you know, we kind of follow that the right way. But me, I didn't have that at all. I grew up in the world, and there was actually a turning point in my life. Go ahead. December 31st, 2007, I don't even think I've shared the story before. I was 15 at the time, and my sisters already got saved. You know, Candace had invited them out, and so they were already, you know, devoted themselves to the Lord. And they kept asking me to come out, and I'm like, I don't want to come out. Like, that's stupid. Like, church? No, I'm good. So it was New Year's Eve. I was at a house party, and the parents weren't there, you know, so the daughter was just throwing a party, and so we were all hanging out and doing some stupid stuff. And I remember we went in the bathroom, and, you know, we were smoking stuff we shouldn't be smoking, and I'll just leave it at that. And I remember as I'm, like, hitting it up with some guys, and I'm like, man, I think I'm done. Like, I think this is the last, you know, joint I'm going to do. And they're like, what? What, are you serious? And I'm like, yeah, I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. Well, by the end of the night, the cops got called. Everybody, like, rushed out. Me and some buddies, we were driving down the road. It was snowing. We got stuck in a ditch. We're, like, freaking out. Like, the cops are coming. What are we going to do? You know, and I'm like, my parents are going to kill me. But, you know, I got out and started pushing. You know, I still had strength, so I was able to push that car out.
What are we talking about today?
I don't know. So we push the car out of the ditch. So we're going, and we get back to the house, and this girl calls me, and she's like, hey, I just want you to know that the cops got to the house, and they're asking for names of everybody that's here. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, like, I'm dead. I am dead, beyond dead. Well, she ended up taking the fall for everybody. Everybody there, she wouldn't turn anybody's name in. But that was a wake-up call for me, like, from that point on, I didn't give my life to the Lord till about 2 months later. But from that point on, I was like, I'm done. I'm not partying no more. I'm not being stupid. This is like, this lifestyle ain't for me.
You let her take the fall.
I let her take the fall. That's a true man. You know, kind of like Adam, you know? Like, it was all Eve. It wasn't me.
Nothing has changed. Yep.
Nothing has changed. Candace, where you at, girl? What'd you do? Isaiah 55:8-11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, Sure, my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And God really used that. I didn't see it at the time, but looking back, I can see it now, where that was a moment in my life where he kind of forced my hand. He put me in a situation to where he knew it would push me into repentance, push me into a moment where I started getting serious with who God is and what he has for my life. We need humility and understanding God's ways are greater than our ways. You know, just like Donovan talked about pride last week, you know, we need the exact opposite. And you know, you should be able to see this when someone comes to Christ. You know, I'll use this example. Candace had a friend probably 6-7 months ago, and she was telling Candace, I'm a changed woman, this, and, you know, I'm really, my relationship with God is growing. And it sounds all good and dandy. It really does. But I was praying, and I'm like, I don't think she changed. And she's like, well, you can't say that. She's not changed. I'm like, no, I'm telling you, I don't think she's changed. I'm like, I don't see the repentance. I don't see the fruit of her realizing that she's in need of a Savior. You know, when you come to Christ, you realize who you are. You realize who God is, not, you know, in the totality, but you still have a picture that you are a sinner of need of a Savior, and it should be humbling. It's like that scripture who says, whoever falls on the rock will be broken, but whoever the rock falls on will be crushed. You know, when you fall on the rock, when you fall on who Christ is, you're broken. You realize you... This attitude helps us determine God's will. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. A lot of you guys know I went to Western Michigan my freshman year of college. Within the first 9 months, I accumulated $20,000 of debt going towards something that I believed was right. But really, I was wrong. I wasn't following God. I wasn't listening. Pastor John sat me down before I went and told me what he thought I should do. And I disobeyed. My sister even sat me down and said, hey, you should take it easy. Don't take the aviation classes. You know, and I'm like, no, I really want to be a pilot, you know. And first of all, I'm Arabic. I'm not supposed to be a pilot, so that's not normal. So I should have right there took in the own advice, kind of looked in the mirror and be like, nope, I'm not made for this job. But I didn't listen. So as an example of that, God allowed me to get $20,000 of debt. And it's almost like a blessing in disguise, because that kind of allowed me to learn how to take care of money. You know, it's like, but now I'm like, Lord, why did it take $20,000? I could have lost $20 bill. That's all I needed, but you made me do 20. 1 Timothy 2, yeah, right? 1 Timothy 2:4, God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He loves the whole world. Ephesians 5:15-17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will is. So it's very important as we walk that we understand God's will in our lives. Now, there's the overall plan, God's plan for salvation. And then there's the personal will that he has for you, what you're called to do, where you're called to go. Some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be teachers, evangelists. You know, we know those are gifts of the Spirit, and we each have that. I'm taking a philosophy class right now at U of M Dearborn. Huh? Philosophy. There we go. Philo. So this class, you know, it's kind of enjoyable for me because I enjoy learning argumentation and valid arguments, not valid arguments, you know, kind of seeing how you word words right. But it's like this class can be so frustrating because my teacher's so legalistic about everything. And, you know, I'm barely passing, but I ended up getting a good grade on this test this last week, so it jumped my grade up. And he has to curve it so much because the average grade is a 67% in the class. And I'm like, this is what frustrates me about teachers.
You know
what?
That the teacher sets the standard so high nobody can
accomplish.
Yeah. But he wants to keep himself above it.
And it's frustrating because, like, I'm there to learn. I'm not, like, help me learn. Don't try to make it so that you ruin my GPA. And it's one thing if it's, like, a class that you need, but this is, like, a pre-class. It don't mean nothing towards what I'm going for. It don't mean nothing. So this is a conditional. I'm not taking English. I'm Arabic, all right? Conditional statement. So if you want to know God's will, then you can't. Then you don't live foolishly. You know, kind of like where I was at before, doing, you know, living the party scene, stuff like that. I was being stupid, and that word "foolish" right here, aphron, it means without reason. It means senseless, stupid, without reflection or intelligence, mindless, unbelieving, unwise. And this reminded me of the scripture in Proverbs where it says, "Where there's no prophetic vision, the people perish." You know, when you don't have a vision of what God has for you, when you're not trying to figure out what God's will is for your life, you're going to perish if you're not walking that out. You have no vision for your life. So right here, this is saying, do not do that. You want to have a vision for your life. Even, I don't care how old you are, God has a vision and a plan for your life and a will.
That word foolish in the scripture, we see that, first of all, it describes the man who does not acknowledge God. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and it says, beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So anybody that doesn't fear God or acknowledge God or live for God is actually a fool. And not only that, you can be somebody who acknowledges God but not obedient to his word, and right. The scripture calls you foolish for that. So it does mean acting foolishly, joking around, or what have you. It means despising God, not acknowledging God. And so, like in your philosophy class, how can you know what true wisdom is when the starting point is not even established?
Right.
That there's a God, that he, this is the way he wants. And the Bible tells us wisdom is really the way you act, like we have there, in James it says, true wisdom comes down. It's the way you act, not, or, you know, outwardly right. And inwardly. So, yeah, don't think that screwing around or joking around makes you a fool. No, that's not. It's not acknowledging God. And there's a lot of fools running around,
yep.
Especially in Washington, D.C. these days.
Amen. Amen. Understand God's will. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and who does what is right. If you remember, this is a story where Peter had the vision of God telling him to eat the fruit, and he said, or eat the food, and he said, Lord, I have not touched anything unclean. And, you know, he goes and prays, I believe it's for Cornelius, and prays for him, prays for the whole family, and, you know, they end up coming to Christ and stuff like that. And so this is him showing him what had happened and how God shows no favoritism. You know, think about when someone leaves the church. What happens? We keep moving. We don't stop. Who am I? I'm just a man. We're here because of God, not because of me, not because of you, not because of Ed, Bob, no one. We're here because of God. When I was in high school on the football team, my coach, his rule was always have your helmets on. If you take your helmet off, you're off the team. That was his rule. You're not going to take the helmet off because you have to be ready to play at any given moment. I remember there was a time where I just came off the field and I was on offense, defense, and special teams. I'm like, Coach, I need a break. Like, I'm tired. I need to sit down. And it was special teams. It wasn't that big of a deal. And so I'm sitting there on the bench and I'm getting ready to take my helmet off. And I'm like looking. And then my coach is like, Ismael, get in there. Get your blanket, blanket. I'm like, buckle it back up. And that kind of stuck with me. Like, you have to be ready at all time. Like, who am I? I'm no one. If someone gets hurt, we have to be ready to jump in. If someone doesn't show up, you got to be ready to move. God's overall will. Ephesians 1:10. bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Since the beginning, everything has been Christocentric, meaning Christ is at the center. He's at the center of it all. There was no other option for humanity. It was always Christ. It's always pointed towards that. And that should be our ultimate goal, whether it's with our job. Okay, how can I bring Christ into the center of where I work? My school, okay, I'm in a philosophy class, but how can I bring Christ at the center of this philosophy class? Your relationships. How can I share with my friends and bring Christ in the center of it? And you name it. I have a couple other examples. You know, your entertainment, you're working out. Ed knows, a couple of the guys know, when we work out, the first thing we would do and the last thing we would do is pray. Because we want Christ to be at the center of everything that we do. I know sometimes we might not think about it or make a conscious decision, but I think it's very important when we're moving in God's will to always, you know, make that a daily habit of, God, how can I make you number one today? And what ways do I need to make you number one? Quenching the Holy Spirit through opposing His will. 1 Samuel 12:14-15. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and the king. That is very scary. Is that still true today? Amen. Go ahead.
This verse really speaks to me a lot. It reminds me a lot of things that I went through when I disobeyed the Lord. I remember when I was coming here before, Bob had came up to me and told me that, he prophesied over me and told me that I belong here, that this is home. That this is home. And, you know, that really stuck with me for a long time, and it was in my mind all the time. And when I left the church, that was still there in my mind all the time. And I think my shame kind of kept me away, and a few other things, like my pride and wanting to do what I wanted to do instead of what God wanted me to do for Him. And everything was against me. That's how I felt. I tried ways to make more money. I tried to do things my way, and everything just fell apart. And I think that this is very important, and we should really listen to this and ponder on this a little bit more, because it is very important. I think that the more and more you align yourself with something like this, the more favor falls upon you. And that's what I feel like I'm experiencing now. I have restoration in relationships, new relationships and friends, and things are moving a lot better now. Thank God.
Amen. It's funny. I was thinking, you know, I shared last week about our testimony of with our house and everything like that, and but a lot of you guys don't know, you know, me and Candace, when we first dated, you know, we were disobedient in a lot of things, and so we kind of broke up. You know, we had to cut it off for a little bit, and then we started dating again about 6 months later, and from that point on, we did things the right way. And it's like, if you looked at our relationship before, we were always bickering, always fighting, you know, butting heads, you know, because we were in sin. But then you look at it the second time around, you know, we were still butting heads a little bit, but that never changes. Anytime, you know, God's in the process of bringing two together, you're still going to fight, you know, like iron sharpens iron, yep. So it was hard, but then there was this blessing and this favor that come upon it. And then you came when we got the house, and you see everything that happened. It's like our house got painted in 2 days. We had everything, literally, I think we spent $500 on everything in our house, and everything else was given to us. Brian blessed us with couches. People blessed us with a mattress, with you know, the dresser set and stuff like that. And everything was given to us. Came with a washer and dryer. I love grilling. It came with a grill. You know, I mean, just you name it. It had everything that you needed. And I'm like, I remember crying one day in the house, like, I can't believe, like, God's doing all this. And I know it's not about blessing. That's nothing. But it's the complete difference of walking in God's favor and walking in God's will to walking in disobedience. And you feel like everything's just coming at you and you can't get around to it because you're opposing God. You're opposing the man who his will is in place and it's going to happen, like we read in that scripture. His word does not come back void. It will come and do what it plans to do. Do you have something? About time.
I was just thinking when our kids were growing up, we used to tell them, you know, there's consequences in everything you do. If you do what God wants you to do, you're going to be blessed. But if you don't, there's going to be discipline.
Yeah.
And so you have to choose every day what you want. Do you want discipline or do you want God's blessings?
Yep. That's good. All right. These are some examples I wanted to talk about. I mean, we're all pretty aware of what discipline looks like, of disobedience. But I wanted to share some examples in Scripture, except for the last two. Those two aren't in Scripture. Those are just ideas that I thought. You know, they're in Dow River Scripture, testimony.
First two have anything about consequences for the last two?
I think so. I think it's possible, yeah. Ananias and Sapphira. You guys are familiar with this scripture, right? Everybody was united in one accord. They all were in agreement of what they were going to give. But then Ananias decided that, no, we're going to hold some of that back. And immediately, what happened? He fell dead. And then his wife came back later, and they asked her, did you know what happened? How much were you going to give? And she said the same answer as her husband. And then he said, the same men who carried away your husband are coming to grab you. And what happened? Boom. Fell dead. Lot's wife. God told him to get out of the city. Don't even look back. What happened? She looked back. She turned to a pillar of salt. And it's crazy because we think that that's not possible. I mean, we do. It's like I've never seen someone turn to a pillar of salt. I hope I never see someone turn to a pillar. But it's like, that happened. Like Ananias and Sapphira, they fell dead in judgment from God. Israelites, this one's just one that blows my mind. The original journey was supposed to take 11 days. It took them 40 years. 40 years. Could you imagine wandering for 40 years because you're disobedient to God? Yeah.
I was just going to say on the 40-year thing, really none of them entered except for Caleb and Joshua. So the 40 years was to raise up a new generation, and all the old ones died right there in the desert. So God was gracious that he took 40 years to wipe them out, but that's...
Pastor, you had something? No. Well, Pastor Don was going to say something I was already thinking. A lot of Christians do the same thing today. We come to church on Sunday. We come to church on Wednesday. We don't allow Christ to reflect on our life Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And it's like, when really, we should be reflecting that so that we are living according to God's will, advancing His kingdom. Otherwise, we're just kind of like in a holding pattern, just going day to day, just staying the same. Go ahead.
I don't know why, but this just keeps in my head. I really felt like I needed to say it earlier, but I was like, I don't want to say that. But what comes to my mind is when I came here, I don't know, I thought it was only like 10 years ago, but it's been longer than that, probably 15 years ago.
30 years.
But I remember I was rebellious. I'm going to be real honest. I was very, my mouth, I had a big mouth. And I, of course,
Esther,
I still have a big
rebellious
mouth. But I had a way about me that honestly I thought that was, I mean, that was just the way I was. I didn't think there was anything wrong with it. But through much counseling and, I mean, it took a lot of gentleness, but I was loud and I would tell somebody off in a minute and I would snatch somebody up in a second. Poor Kathy. She took a lot of my backlash. I mean, it was horrible. I do feel very sorry, and she knows I do, but I love her to death. But there was no way that I could have made that change myself. but it takes a long time to get that junk out of us. I mean, because of course I'm not, I don't feel like I'm even 50% of where I need to be, but I know that on this journey of me keep coming back to church and doing what needs to be done with the, counseling, a lot of counseling, because I just let everything that came out of my mouth was just like horrible, you know. But I mean, he's got to change that.
Amen.
It's like a rebellious attitude, or rebellion. I don't know. The mouth thing was just Pastor John's like, yep, that's right, Esther, that's you. And it is. You know, I mean, I used to be ashamed to say that, but you know what? I really don't have shame anymore, because I love God, and I don't mean to hurt, you know, people, especially if I've offended anybody or have ever hurt you, never said I'm sorry. But I really, you know, sometimes we do things that we don't know that we're doing, but we seriously hurt somebody. But that's not my heart anymore. My heart is so changed. I love God, and I love the pastors and Donna, who's actually it took a lot of Donna, because in the beginning I'd be like, I don't want nothing to do with that lady, and I used to be so mean to her too. But anyway, God is good.
You know, Esther, Fred might have to take some lessons from Ed over here. Yeah. When his wife got a lot, he spanked her. Yeah. I'm just kidding. All right. So we got Jonah. Everyone remembers this example in the belly of the whale for 3 days, cast from the ship. Saul, the kingdom of God was taken from him before he was, you know, with God, with him, had God's favor, but then obviously he was disobedient and God took it from him, gave him to David. First example of disobedience is Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. I also was thinking about the man in Corinth who Paul said, even though I'm not there, I commit judgment on this man, kick him out. You know, he had relations with his stepmother. And so God kicked him out. And I also, go ahead, give the mic to Brian. When I was praying, I was thinking of some examples, because I don't necessarily have a testimony of with God and then I walked away. And I started thinking, like, I want to hear a testimony of someone else. You know, that's why Ricardo shared a little bit. And so Brian, just share a little bit about what happened in that process from when you were with God, and what happened after that when you decided to walk away?
Well, when I was serving the Lord, I was previously married. Call it my first tour of duty.
many scars.
And I love the Lord, but as I had gone through the divorce, it was harder to serve God, so I got sucked into the world, as they say. And started hanging out with the old friends and the old this and that. But, you know, the scripture that says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You really don't understand that scripture unless you walk away from God. Because when you walk away from God, you always feel his presence. I would always run into Pastor Don, like when he was on patrol, you know, as an officer. Or I'd run into Christian's places or this or that or just a song and just... You know, the consequences for me was my health. You know, I had that kidney failure, and that's when God got my attention, said, all right, you ready to serve me now? Yes, Lord, yes.
Said yes.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. But, yeah, there's definitely consequences, and, you know, it was so nice to come back and to be welcomed back in and to be loved on, and just, you know, after being out in the world and you feel ashamed, you know, the things you did, because I can't remember the exact scripture, but it's like, you know, you know better than to do these things. You know, the world, they don't know better. But I knew as a backslidden Christian not to do these, and I chose to do them anyway.
Right.
And like Donna said, there was heavy consequences to pay. But, you know, praise God, he's a restorer.
Amen.
And I just have a little praise report. I talked about one of the guys that I used to party with 25 years ago, and I seen him at the gym, and the first thing he brings up is the old stories. And I told him how, you know, I'm not that man anymore. A week later, I run into a guy that I used to minister to who got radically saved, Chuck Dane. So between him and me, we've been telling this guy about the Lord, and he's like, hey, what's wrong with me? Why haven't I received the Lord yet? So how God even brings back Amen. People that you were, you know, and just got so faithful. And, yeah, don't, if you're thinking about leaving God, don't. Don't do it. I'm serious. It's just, there's a lot of consequences. Amen, Donna?
And I was just going to say real fast that, you know, consequences are huge, and sometimes people have the wrong concept that, you know, when you make a bad choice, even if, you know, when you're a Christian and you make the wrong choice, well, God will forgive you. And yes, God will forgive you, but there are still consequences to be paid for actions. You know, even when you get like a, you know, you get a stay of execution, there's still things that tarnish your name. You know, there's still leftover remnants of those actions you took. And so people have, it's hard, you know, I try to tell my kids all the time and everybody that, you know, you make your choice. You either are going to, you know, get God's blessing and you're going to, or you're going to receive the discipline. But sometimes you get God's blessing and the discipline because you still have consequences to pay.
Oh, you got something, Dwayne?
There's consequence to that, but there's also God's mercy in that. So I think of David, how he killed somebody. Rightfully, he should have been killed himself, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth in the law. But you can get mercy, but also there's a price. God sometimes lowers it. But you still get discipline, but you don't get the big deal. Like David should have been murdered. He didn't get murdered, but he had his family, and he got disciplined and then corrected that way. But there is mercy with that sometimes.
Man, you're looking at my notes? Consequences. So these are just some examples. I'm sure there's other ones. So one of the first ones is not receive the blessing. Think of the Israelites with the promised land. God will use someone else when really he wanted to use you. Anyone ever have a word for somebody and you're like, oh, you get embarrassed, like maybe it's not God, and you're like, oh, and you get fear and you don't share it, and then someone else comes and shares the exact same thing, and you're like, dang it, I missed out on the opportunity to be used because that fear rose up inside of you, but God's still going to use someone else. So you miss out on that. No growth. No reward. Your relationship with God is stalled. And what happens? Think of an aircraft. You're going up and it stalls. It comes down. It doesn't. You can't stay right there. It comes right back down. Actually, the 16 hours I did have in an airplane, my instructor, he took me up one day and he's taking me and, you know, we're just flying and I'm, you know, figuring out flying patterns and stuff like that. And he's like, all right, are you ready? And I'm like, for what? And he's like, you'll see. And pulls me straight up in the air. And I'm like, oh, and I let go. And he's like, hold on. And I'm like, oh, crap, you know, and holding on. And we go straight up and it stalls. And then I let go and I hold on. I curl up like a little baby. And the plane just like goes, and then comes straight down. And I'm like, we're going to die. But, you know, he did that a million times. He ended up pulling it back up, restarting the engine and stuff like that. I'm like, don't do that. And he's like, well, you have to learn how to do it. And I'm like, I don't want to learn how to do it. The second one is it's going to cost us. Think of me with my education. It cost me $20,000. Now, I will say, like Dwayne was talking about mercy and God's grace, since then, since I went $20,000 in debt, I've not taken another loan out for school. In fact, I've even paid off $12,000 of that, but with interest, I still owe about $10,000. But how I have it saved up right now, Chrysler's paying for my education. I switched majors. They're paying for my education, and now I'll have the other $12,000 paid off by the time I finish school. So it's like you look at this and you say you make mistakes, and God allows you to learn from that, but he still comes back, and he helps you fix it of what your mistake was. To where when I graduate, I'll have no debt. How many people can say that for education? I mean, I have friends who are $100,000 in debt, and they're like, I don't even know what I'm going to do with my life. I'm like, I don't know. That's a tough place to be. Yeah, right? Like our Lord. Broken relationships. Shattered reputation, like Kathy was talking about. Jail time. Sometimes death. Think of David. Your position. Think of pastors who end up, you know, messing up. They're no longer in that position. Or at least they're supposed to be put out of that position. Your time. You can't take back time. You know, if you wasted 20 years of your life, that's 20 years of not doing nothing. You can't go back. And if continued in rebellion and disobedience, ultimately it's hell. You know, there's many teachers out there who will say, hell's just a figment of your imagination. There's the, I can't think of the guy who was the pastor down in Grand Rapids. He moved out to California now. But actually at Spring Arbor, they have a lot of his stuff. And I have some friends who went there, and I'm like, don't read their stuff. Like, this is, that's a lie. Hell is real. It's not a figment. It's not a joke. Rob Dell. That guy. And it's like, it's sad because so many people buy into that. And then what happens when you stop believing it, there is a hell. It allows you to do whatever the heck you want. And that's not right. I just got some things here. You know, some biblical commandments, biblical principles. But think about the consequence of not doing it. Train your child in the way they should go. If you do that, you can hold on to the promise that they'll always come back. But if you don't do that and you're disobedient in that, obviously God still has mercy, and whoever he chooses, he chooses. But I'd rather hold on to the promise, do it the right way. Marriages. You know, I find this interesting. I asked my wife this yesterday if she knew the scripture of what's the one thing that truly shows the right example of Christ in the church, and that's a marriage. Well, if your marriage ain't the right way and you're disobedient in how you treat your wife, or the wife's disobedient in how they treat the husband, and it's not set up in God's standard, you're not portraying it within your marriage the relationship God has with the church. And then it won't have the effect it has on other people. Whatever you do, work for the Lord. Colossians 3. We're called to be the light of the world. If we're not doing that, obviously God can use a donkey. He can use me, even if I mess up. But if we actually apply this principle to our life, think of the effect it has on that by being obedient in that area. Got something. Double portion today, Esther. Double portion.
Something came to my mind. There was, when Fred and I were not serving God, actually, we had neighbors that are still our neighbors. And when we started serving God, we stopped drinking, so we stopped going out. We stopped going out with them. So for the longest time, for about 7 years, they were like, they wouldn't talk to us, or, you know, Fred would say hi from a distance to the man. The man was an alcoholic, so we never really preached to him, but he knew that we made the change to serve Christ. Well, one day out of the blue, he came across the street, and he came over our house, and he was drunk, and his face was really red, and I just, you know, when we saw him, we were like, wow, like, you know, what are you doing? He could barely talk. He was so drunk, but it was his birthday. They were going to go out, so Fred said to him, well, maybe we'll go up to the bar. You know, maybe we'll come see you, because we hadn't been going out for years already. And he looked at us, and he looked at Fred, and he said, don't do that. That's not where you guys belong. He died not too long after that. But I honestly believe he had conversations with God, because why would he have come over like that day? You know, I remember after he died, his wife said to me, she said, what the hell do I have to do to know him? I'm not going to bend my knee to no man. She said that. And I just said to myself,
at some point,
wow. So I just pray, and I still see her mom is still alive. She's like almost 90. She gets around really good. I'm like, God, you are so merciful. Because her daughter just got married last summer, and they had no God. The girl even said, I will not have God in this wedding. But I'm just like, I know God is graceful and ever so merciful, because I used to pray for them so much. I mean, not as much now, but I know that God is going to reach their heart, because I know God is, you know, he doesn't lay that on my heart just to do that. But, and they know, and they see our lives flourishing, and she sees our business growing, and that's not, you know, God had to do that. There was no way Fred and I could. We don't even have education to back that up. So.
Amen. I have here, I'll try to be quick. It says repentive or hard heart. You know, these are just some examples of, you know, when you go through something, it's very important that you do not harden your heart. You know, because we're all going to fall. The Bible says every man falls short of the glory of God. There's going to be moments where we mess up. But in that moment of that struggle, of that weakness, do not harden your heart, because it's just going to push you further away from God. Fix your eyes on God, not your struggle. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. You know, like I said, we all fall short. We all mess up. You know, but if we are born of God, we won't continue to be walking in that. You know, we'll seek help. We'll seek a brother's hand to help us up. God's grace is enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Ain't that so important when we're going through something? To hold on to that? To realize like, hey, you know, I did mess up, but God, your grace is enough. Help me not to do it again. That's really what it's about. That's why David was so strong and favored by God, because he always went back to God. He didn't stay in it. Now, I'll end with this. Ephesians 4:1-3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. I think here it's very important that when we're going through this life together, this journey, that we help one another out continually. Always have an open arms when you see someone fall down and mess up. Are we there in judgment, or are we there to help them up and get back up on their feet? Amen?
Amen. Amen. Who would you like to close? Sammy, give him a hand. Good job, Sammy. Very good job. Who would you like to close, Sammy?
Ed Vito.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word and your spirit moving upon Sammy and the preparation that he did. Lord, let us just remember what he has taught here today, Lord God. And let us go down and be filled with your Holy Spirit and worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.